This is quite a harrowing account in the book of Samuel. Eli, a godly man, but a failed father. Now, I'm going to give you an introduction first of all. Some of you might not be too familiar, perhaps, with this part of God's Word and what's going on here. So, a short introduction, then 2 points, and then 2 illustrations to conclude. So, first of all, an introduction. This man, Eli, well, he's a priest serving before the altar. His is the job to present all the sacrifices that people are bringing. You remember last week when we were considering King Uzziah, his great sin was to try and take the place of one of the priests and present the sacrifice for himself, something which was strictly forbidden. God has set aside the priesthood, the descendants of Aaron, to do that particular task. Eli is a priest. And Eli crops up in a much better known story concerning a lady called Hannah, who's married to a man called Elkanah. You can read this in the first chapter. This story is introduced to us in 1 Samuel. Elkanah has 2 wives. One wife does have children, but Hannah doesn't have any. And Hannah goes into the temple to pray. And she pours out her heart to the Lord. And Eli is there. He's on duty that day and he sees her. And she's praying, but there's no words coming out of her mouth that he can hear. And he thinks she's drunk. Well, they get talking. She explains the situation. In verse 17 of chapter 1, Eli says to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him." And God does. A boy is born. He's called Samuel. And Hannah, just as she's promised God, once Samuel has been weaned and is of a sufficient age to be left, she takes him back, hands him over to Eli, dedicates him for the rest of his life to the service of God. And there she leaves him. And Eli will look after the little boy. Hannah will return regularly and bring him new clothes as he grows up. You might recall the story of the little boy Samuel hearing a voice calling him during the middle of the night when it's dark. And he assumes it's Eli and he runs to him. "You called me, what do you want?" "No, I didn't call you." And then it happens a second time. Well, Eli catches on. He understands what's happening, and it's Eli who says to young Samuel, "The next time you hear the voice, this is what you're to say. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And so here we have Eli serving God. He's a godly man. The whole of his adult life has been devoted to the service of God. We read that under his care, the child, Samuel, grew in stature and in favour both with the Lord and men. A very similar verse in Luke chapter 2 describes the Lord Jesus Christ as he grows. But Eli had a very great sadness in his life. There was a source of immense worry and turmoil in his heart, and it blighted him, and it brought great displeasure to God, and ultimately, it brought judgment upon his household. We read of the charges that were brought to Eli by a prophet. And the great source of his immense turmoil was his 2 boys, Hophni and Phinehas. They, like him, had entered into the priesthood because it was passed on from father to son. It was all the descendants of Aaron. If you were born into the household of a priest and you were a boy, it's very, very likely indeed that you too would become a priest. And Eli's two sons have become priests. But did you read, did you make note of the things that the Word of God says about those two young men? Chapter 2, verse 12. They were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They're priests. They didn't know the Lord. And they had become extremely corrupt. Verse 17. The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. In verse 23, Eli, their father, speaking, I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. So not only are they themselves evil and vile, they're actually causing God's people to be led astray and to be led into sin as well. Here is a godly man who has failed as a father. My great desire, my great prayer in bringing this message this evening is that all of us as fathers don't experience an Eli moment. So, first thing we want to say and consider is where Eli went wrong. Where did he go wrong? Well, the summary of the whole issue is actually brought to Eli's attention by young Samuel. God has spoken to Samuel, given him a message to pass on to Eli. And it says something about the nature and character of Samuel that he actually goes and says it. And in chapter 3, verse 13, this is the final conclusion of God's judgment of Eli. I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. In God's eyes, that is a dreadful testimony for a man who is a believer. His sons have become vile in the sight of God, and he has done nothing to restrain them. Now, at this point, let me just remind you of a couple of biblical principles. Here's the first one. The salvation of our children, the salvation of everyone who will believe, is in God's sovereign election before time began. We need to remember that from the start. But although that's the case, the Bible also places great responsibility upon us as parents. We are to train and to teach and to influence our children for good in the things of God. Let me just remind you of a few well-known scripture verses. There's no need to try and find obscure ones that you've never heard before. Let me just remind you of ones that you'll know well. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Eli's sons weren't even believers. Didn't even know the Lord. These words will be in your heart. Any practicing Jew today will be able to just recite these verses straight away in Hebrew. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that forbids us from delegating certain aspects of our children's education to others. But here is a very specific command which is put to parents, that these words, this book that you teach to your children, it's only the parents who sit with them in their houses and who lie down with them and who rise up with them. In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you fathers, the fathers bear the ultimate responsibility before the Lord, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. We might say today, don't wind them up, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In the qualification for elders, you remember the beginning of the year we had a number of messages on eldership. In 1 Timothy 3, an elder is to have his children in submission with all reverence. And in Titus chapter 1, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Some believe that Titus passage is to be translated that all elders must have children who are believers. I'm not convinced at all that that's the case. I don't believe it's that children must be children of faith, but that they must be faithful children, and that no accusation of dissipation or insubordination, as the verse says. In other words, that in their behaviour and in their character, those children show the signs of having been raised in a Christian home. For example, if you were joining or seeking to join something like the army or the police, some organisation like that, everyone who applies to join would have to go through a process and a period of probationary training. Now, not everyone that goes through the training will make it to the other end. But no one can join unless they've been through the training. In this, Eli has failed, and it's brought only heartbreak. There was a very chilling verse amongst those that we read. I wonder if you spotted it. Chapter 2, the second half of verse 25. It says of Eli's sons, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. What is that all about? The Lord desired to kill them? We're all born with a sinful nature, every single one of us. Our hearts are described in God's word as being like hearts of stone. Every child is born with a heart of stone. This morning, all of us were oohing and aahing over that cute little photograph of young Master Barton. He was born with a heart of stone. So were you. So was I. When we hear God's word, it'll do one of two things. It will either harden our heart, or it will soften our heart. If you harden your heart continually, there will come a day when God will desert you to your hardness. Remember Pharaoh, in the days when Moses was approaching him all the time to ask if he would release the children of Israel that they might return to the promised land. We read there that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's as if all of us have an invisible line in our lives, which once we've crossed over it as unbelievers, God declares there is now no way back. That's what's happened to Eli's two sons. They've crossed the line. And God has said enough. They've hardened their hearts against me. They can have their choice. And they will die. His response, once God had revealed this to him through Samuel in chapter 3, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And God did. In chapter 4, verse 11, Eli's two sons died on the same day. My real concern and prayer in bringing this message is that none of the fathers here will have an Eli experience. Now, as I've already said, we recognize the salvation of our children is all in the hands and the grace of God. But let me ask you, what do you want for your children? If I was to go out onto the streets of Liverpool one afternoon and ask most people who are parents, what do you want for your children? Most of them, I guess, would say something along the lines of, I want them to be happy. I want them to be successful. I would hope that Christian parents have something much more substantial to say than that. I'm a father of three boys. I want my boys to grow up assured of their salvation. I want them to grow in grace. I want them to love Christ. I want them to be faithful and obedient witnesses. I want them to be useful and serving in the life of the church. I want them to live their lives to the glory of God. Don't you want that for your children? But it won't just happen. And I just want to focus on one word that occurred twice in our readings this evening. Train. Because I don't want any of the fathers to have an Eli experience. I don't want it myself. I'm reliant upon the Lord. They're in His hands. But the Bible gives me certain responsibilities. And it's up to me to make sure I fulfill them as a father. And it is for every father in this room. So second point is a question. Are we training our children? To every father in the room, are you training your children? What does the word train mean? The word that's used in the book of Proverbs, it's a Hebrew word. The verse says train up. The word in Hebrew that is translated train up literally means narrow. Narrow. Come back to that. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. It speaks of training. And that's a Greek word. And the emphasis there is on tutorage or education. One of the things that we see a lot in society today is children being allowed to make their own choices in just about everything from a very early age. That seems to me to be a totally unbiblical way to raise children when faced with the scriptures that we've just read. Of course, the danger is that whatever is out in society will creep into the church and infect the church. Christian parents cannot allow their children, in the light of God's word, to make all their own choices about everything all the time. It flies against the word of God. Because the word of God says that you are to train up your children in the way that they should go. The Bible does not say, allow your child to go any way he wants, does it? Train up, it means narrow. In other words, narrow the way he should go. Parents are to narrow their way. Parents are to limit their way. They are to channel the way. They are to focus the way. They are to direct their children in the way they should go. They're not to give their children a huge, broad spectrum of choices and say, take anything you want. Narrow the way. That's what the word means. That's what the verse means. Bring it in. And if they wander towards the boundary, they should be brought back before they've even had the chance to step over the mark. What was God's judgment of Eli? He didn't restrain his sons. He didn't make the way narrow for them. He allowed it to be broad and broader and broader and broader and broader, and he did nothing to restrain them. And they never knew the Lord. And they were vile in the Lord's sight. Are we training our children? Two illustrations to close. Yesterday afternoon, we went over to visit Caring for Life for the very first time. And a very pleasant thing it was, and an encouraging thing to see it was too. And we were walking around the site a little bit, and we bumped into June selling all their plants, and we went into one of their polytunnels, and there in the polytunnel was row upon row upon row of tomato plants growing really healthily in large pots, row after row of them. And all of the tomato plants were growing alongside a cane. You put your tomato plant in its pot, you put a cane behind it, and you want the plant to grow up the cane so that it grows strong and tall and healthy and is able to bear much fruit. It's not enough just to put the cane in the pot and walk away. The plant won't grow up it of its own accord just because the cane is there. You can't say, here's a cane, go up it if you want to. Go up as if you feel like it. But don't blame me because I put the cane there. If it all works out wrong, it's your own fault. And walk off. What kind of gardener does that? Stupid man, you'd say. The gardener puts the cane in. And then he takes hold of the plant. And gently, but firmly, he secures the plant to the cane. And the plant grows. And he secures it again. And the plant grows and he secures it again. And it grows and he secures and he grows and he secures. And he trains the plant up the cane. It takes a narrow way. And it's the best thing for the plant. And guess what? It grows and bears fruit. We're to train our children in the way they should go. And it should start straight away, and it continues as they grow. Now imagine putting the plant in the pot, and for 6 months you feed it and you do everything except put the cane in. And then, after 6 months, you start to try. Well, what a job you've got in your hands, because that plant has just grown everywhere. And you try getting that plant to be trained up that cane now. That's not to say it can't be done, but you'll have one job on your hands. Don't do an Eli with your children. Illustration number two. When I was 7 years old, yes, I was once 7 years old, I joined the Boys' Brigade. And I grew up through the ranks, thoroughly enjoying myself. When I was 19, I became an officer in the BB myself. I enjoyed it so much and got so much out of it. Did me a great deal of good. And I thank God for those godly men who helped to shape my life and train me. And I can tell you, I needed some training sometimes. As a teenager, my Monday evenings were spent at BB parade night. That was our official night of the week. Monday evening, 7:30. We also met on another evening just for games and just for sport. Parade night was an important night. Those of you that know anything about the BB, you'll know that it's kind of military in style, in that the boys do drill and all the rest of it. Probably not as popular as it was when I was younger. All the lads were in squads. Your squad was also your team when you did sport. We lined up in our squads, standing to attention. And our uniforms were all inspected by one of the officers. Your hat, your haversack with its brass button. You had leather on your belt, a leather belt with a brass buckle. Your shoes were inspected. Your overall appearance was checked. And one of the officers would call out a mark, and the squad leader would write your scores down. And all those scores contributed towards the best squad prize at the end of the year. And quite some rivalry there was, I can tell you. Was your hat clean and worn correctly? Was your haversack clean? Was your brass button shining? Had the leather on your belt and on your shoes been polished? And were the brasses gleaming? I think the BB helped keep Brasso in business for decades. We stood easy after inspection. We sang a hymn. We were led in prayer. The scriptures were read. Do you want to go to games night? Do you want to play in the football team on Saturday? Well, are you coming up to scratch in inspection? And were you at Boys Brigade Bible class at 9:45 on Sunday morning? Only then could you play. William Alexander Smith, who received a knighthood for his services to children and youth work, he founded Boys Brigade in the slums of Glasgow in 1883. Makes it the oldest uniformed youth organisation in the world. William Alexander Smith was a Christian. He loved God. He knew his Bible. And he understood what the Word of God taught about the raising of children and young people. When I first joined BB, there were four things that I had to learn. The first was the motto, sure and steadfast. Well, that bit was easy. But then I had to learn the verse from the Bible where sure and steadfast was found. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, speaking about the Lord Jesus, both sure and steadfast. It will never let you down. And which enters the presence behind the veil, speaking of the fact that Christ had broken down the temple curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies. Through Christ, we can actually enter into the very presence of God. We had to learn the verse that I referred to a little bit early on. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus grew and increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And the fourth thing we had to learn was the object of the Boys' Brigade. The object of the Boys' Brigade is the promotion of habits of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. You see, William Alexander Smith knew his Bible. The object of the Boys' Brigade is the advancement of Christ's kingdom and the promotion of habits. Why? Train a child in the way he should go. The promotion of habits. Obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect. And all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. Because when he is old, he will not depart from it. He knew his Bible. I thank God for William Alexander Smith. I thank God that during my childhood, I was surrounded by other people who thought like he did. They believed what he did. They took God at his word like he did. I'm greatly encouraged when I look around on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and I see young families coming to church, children in arms, toddlers, young ones, and parents making every effort to get them into the house of God morning and evening. We get comments about it when we have visitors, you know. What a wonderful thing it is to see all the families here in the evening as well. And I know what it's like to have three boys under the age of five. I know that things don't always turn out the way you want them to, and it's not always easy to get them here. I know all the difficulties that go along with that. And I'm greatly encouraged that parents do all that they can to get their children here. And I'm greatly encouraged to see these kinds of biblical truths being taken seriously by many of the parents that we have here in this place. But nevertheless, we need to heed God's word, don't we? We need to make sure that we don't let go of it. We need to make sure that we continue to encourage one another in all of these things. And we need to make sure that all the parents together have some sense of oneness in this great task. Training up our children together. Oh, it's good to pray for them. We must always pray for them. But there's so much more that God demands and requires of us than that. We're to train them up. As I say, when I look back at my childhood, at my teenage years, I really genuinely thank God for the many people that he put in my way who spent so much time and trouble with me. And I want our generation of children to be able to look back and to thank God that they have people like that surrounding them too. May the Lord help us as we raise the next generation of his people in this place to his glory.